Welcome to A Cup of Gratitude with Amanda Schaefer. Hi, I'm your host, and I'm so glad you stopped by. This podcast is really for anyone, anywhere, anytime, and it's about taking a moment to slow down and look around and actually see all of the good things that are there. There's an old question that asks, is your cup half empty or half full? But I think a better question is, what's in your cup? I mean, a drop of gratitude will benefit your life unimaginably more than a full cup of anything else. So let's settle in and take a look at how we can shift our focus and embrace the joy and the wonder of the life that we have. And once you start, you won't be able to stop seeing the good. And just like me, you won't be able to stop talking about it. And somehow that creates even more. Even in the midst of difficulty, even when it's really hard. Learn how to drink from a cup of gratitude.
Welcome. Today we are speaking with Jessica. She is a faith-based fitness coach, podcast host, best-selling author, and speaker with a heart for teaching women how to dismantle the lies that keep them from healing and wholeness. She's the author of 4 books with her new book coming out this fall titled Face Off with Your Feelings, Break Up with the Lies from Your Past, and Embrace the Truth for Your Future. Jessica is the host of What's the Truth, a show where she challenges the way her listeners think so they can change the way that they live. Wow, that's amazing. Jessica, thanks for joining us today.
I am so honored to be here and excited as well.
Yeah, I've really been looking forward to this. I'm so glad we could make this work. So I like to start at the beginning. I was wondering if you could tell us a bit about your childhood.
Yeah, I grew up, I like to say I kind of came out of my mother's womb in a fight or flight. And I say that mainly because I know a little bit of my, you know, my caregivers, my parents' history of just kind of emotional and physical abuse. I knew that my dad was an alcoholic and he also smoked cigarettes and everything. But after I'm guessing my mother gave birth to my brother and I, that he had quit alcohol because I had never seen him or at least remember him having alcohol or cigarettes. So I grew up in this home where I can remember at the earliest age of probably around 8, where I remember seeing physical abuse with my dad and my mom. Therefore, I can only imagine if it was happening then, it was probably happening before or even as my mother was carrying my brother and I. Yeah. And that means when I say fight or flight, basically in survival mode coming out of the womb. And I think, you know, growing up, I think looking back even now that my parents did the best that they could. But a lot of me I spent a lot of time searching for someone to trust, someone to feel loved by, someone to be seen by and cared for. Yeah. And at a very young age, I ended up turning to men for that. Men, you know, wanting to have this kind of father figure or this companion to feel protected, somebody that I could go to trust and feel secure. And that's really where my journey started with wanting to turn to men. But my childhood was very much one of fear, one of not really wanting to look at your parents as bad because they're your caregivers. So you internalize everything. When you're a child, you think it's you, you think something's wrong with you when it comes to your parents.
Yeah. And trauma is trauma. And I've talked to so many different people, self-included, who've had traumatic childhood experiences, and trauma affects your body. It affects your emotions. It affects every single part of you, your spirit. And it is something that changes who you are, whether you deal well with it or not, whether you suppress it or not, it actually changes who you are. And it's not how you're supposed to grow up. So I'm really sorry that that was your experience. You had told me that when you graduated, your parents did finally get a divorce. Do you think that changed anything for you?
I think for me, it almost was freedom. It almost felt like it needed to be done sooner. And, you know, their reasoning for staying together was for my brother and I. And they probably didn't want us to maybe switch schools or have to choose, you know, that I was the youngest and my brother had graduated a year before me. So I was kind of the last one. So when I graduated at 18. I think they just saw that it was best that, you know, everybody can go their own ways now. Everybody's an adult. And yeah. I think I felt more relieved than anything else because I didn't then have to be subjected every single day as an adult now to the constant fighting, bickering, and arguing.
Yeah. Yeah. You had told me during our pre-recording call, and I think you alluded to it earlier, that you never heard "I love you" or "I'm sorry, I'm here for you." What do you think that did to your self-worth? How were you once they split up? Do you still carry the same altered self-worth?
I think that hearing those, I mean, I feel like there's so many layers to this. One, you know, when you're a baby, you communicate through crying. You communicate when you're hungry, when you need a diaper change. Like that is your cry, you know, yep. of everything. And so your caregiver's responsibility is to respond to that cry. When that cry doesn't get responded to, you start to feel as though your atmosphere is no longer safe and you can no longer trust that your cry, that your need, so to speak, yep. is going to get answered. And that not only happens as a child, as a baby, but then you begin to talk and you begin to communicate and you begin to say how you feel or what's going on. And when that is met with "you're stupid" or, you know, "get over it" or "it doesn't matter," or they start to compare their pain with your pain, there's never a need being met. It's always kind of this, think of an open loop where it's never closed. And so when I didn't hear those very specific words that, you know, I care for you, or even just the act of caring, I think they cared in their own way, but it never resonated with me. Yeah. And so for that, I had all these open loops of not really trusting people, feeling like I have to be the defender of myself. Therefore, I started taking care of myself at a very young age because I thought if I didn't take care of me, then nobody would. I kind of just carried anger and resentment and bitterness around with me. And I thought the world owed me something. Therefore, I kind of had a chip on my shoulder, I guess you could say.
Well, and put that's a pin really right there. Let's put a pin there for a second. The world kind of did owe you something. You didn't get the typical childhood. And those of us who were raised with people who never dealt with their own stuff. I mean, my daughter is a therapist and she said that the people who should have gone to therapy that don't, you know, the next line down, when they go to therapy, that's when healing begins. That you go to therapy because someone else should have.
Mm-hmm. No, yeah.
And I know you told me you had started paying for things by yourself. I think you just wanted to know that you would have all the provisions that I think you were looking for. Did you ever experience any kind of unconditional love when you were growing up from someone else?
For me, I think a lot of my boyfriend's parents played a huge role in that. Even some of my friends, maybe at the time, mm-hmm. a lot of my boyfriend's parents would come along and really just take me in. They'd always open up their fridge to me. They would open up, you know, their home to me. And if I needed, you know, there'd be times in my high school years and stuff where we didn't have either hot water or food or, you know, wow. heat. And, you know, they would take me in even against their own judgment. You know, one of my boyfriend's parents, she was so against, you know, of course, teenage girls staying over right. at their son's house, but uh-huh. she was so kind to make an exception for me to sleep upstairs or wherever it was so that I just had some place to stay. And wow. I'm super thankful, even though that I, you know, dated these men and that I really should not have dated any longer than, you know, probably courting, mm-hmm. but the God was so kind to continue to show these people, even though I didn't know God, I can look back and say that he was definitely protecting me and using these people to really nurture and show me a different side. I think for me, you know, my parents, when I think about their unconditional love, I think my mom carried a lot of pain too that she had to work through. And, you know, I think a lot of what she thought was love was actually kind of manipulation. And mm-hmm. I do this so that you do this for me. And her view of love was very transactional. And I think she did the best that she could, but I don't know as far as unconditional, meaning taking me places without the expectation or getting it thrown in my face at a later time. I don't know how often that occurred.
Yeah, I think it's a beautiful thing that God provided those other parents for you in whatever way he did, whether you think you were supposed to be dating their sons or not, you know, that he provided these people along the way so that you could begin to understand that there was something else, that there was another kind of way to be treated. That's beautiful. At about the age of 22, you said that you found Jesus. So could you tell us a little bit about how that came to be?
You know, I never grew up in the church, meaning I don't even really remember ever stepping in foot of a church. I do remember very clearly my mother saying to us that she was never going to make us go to church like she was forced to go to church, which then just kind of left us, well, if I guess if I found my way, I was going to find my way, but she wasn't going to show me the way. Yeah. And I could see how she didn't want to force religion on me, which is maybe where a lot of her hurt had come from. And I can remember times where I would see my grandpa, which would be her dad, reading a book. And now I can look back and go, oh, that was the Bible that he was reading. But I didn't know any of that. And so, you know, growing up, I really wasn't allowed to spend a lot of time with my family. And I was always kind of told that they didn't love me or care for me. And it was very conditional. So I just kind of grew up thinking that, okay, these people don't really care. And that's why they don't come here or do this. And when I think about, you know, family, I think it was, I was about 21 or 22 when I first kissed my grandma on the cheek. And it was very uncomfortable and awkward. And I think it was a genuine kiss, meaning it was my initiation, not somebody, you know, coming to me. And, you know, I was working at Joann Fabrics at the time, and my cousin, my one cousin, had started coming in to kind of visit, and she really tried to rekindle this relationship that we had as kids. And, you know, as I get older, I kind of just rebelled and tried to just stay away from family because everything was a trigger for me. And she just tried to nurture that relationship. And sooner or later, we started taking really long bike rides together. I'm talking maybe 15, 20 mile bike rides together. And I remember one day she just kind of asked me if I knew who Jesus was and if I accepted him. And it was pretty much that day. It wasn't anything crazy magical. I just remember having the conversation. And then shortly after that, I had went to my first church for a little while, Bridge of Hope, and just got water baptized and then kind of just started my journey then.
Wow. That's amazing that she was able to do that for you, that she, and it's so strange that you were kept away from that part of the family. And then that was the part of the family that ended up leading you to Christ. I do understand if your mom had been over churched or had difficult memories or feelings to do with church, that she thought maybe she was protecting you. It's funny how things get turned around in our lives like that, and the effects that they end up having. That's amazing that she did that. And I love the fact that as you tell your story, you can clearly see that even though maybe you didn't have the youth or the family life that you would have asked for, that God just kept providing. That's so wonderful.
Yeah, he really did through really any situation, whether it was the women that I worked with at Joann Fabrics or it was the person that I dated, you know, it was, there was definitely needs being met.
Yeah, he was pursuing you too. That's really beautiful.
Yeah.
Did you ever end up going to college?
I was pretty excited, I feel, to go to college right out of high school. That I knew, I thought I knew what I wanted to do. I was going to be a nutritionist. I started going for a couple of semesters and realized I did not like nutrition as much as I thought I did. I then switched my major to more hands-on versus kind of meal plan and learning about micronutrients and macronutrients. So I switched to exercise science and went for a couple more semesters and decided to kind of drop out of college. About, I would say, a year and a half, I think it was maybe 2 years later, I was like, I am more mature now. I'm ready to give this a shot. I tried to go again for a couple of semesters and I just couldn't do it. So I guess you could call me a two-time college dropout, but you know, the Lord used those seasons as well. And I was able to go and take classes, but it just, in the end, it didn't, not that college is a calling, but it definitely did not feel, at least for me in those seasons, I'm not going to say I'll never go to school again, but it wasn't for me in those moments.
Yeah, no, I totally understand. My son, he's a graphic artist. He's really talented. He learned at a very young age to do all the things his dad was doing for an actual job, being a graphic artist. And he worked for a magazine and he already knew how to do all the things he wanted to do. So there's no reason to go to college. He didn't go to college. And people were constantly telling us, well, you need to go in this world. You have to go. And I don't think that's true. He's a co-owner of a business and he gets to do art all day long. So, you know, God has a plan for you. And if college isn't part of it, it's not. Although I love the fact that you said there were things you learned in that season while you were going, maybe just that you're not a traditional person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I had to grieve that season, to be honest. I felt like, you know, you see or you hear stories about women that had gained so many amazing friends or experienced so many different things through those college years. Mm-hmm. And I worked through my college years. I worked through my high school years. I didn't get to play basketball or any sports after the age of 16 because I had to get a job. So yeah. I think for me, there was a lot of things that I had to grieve about what I thought college life was like or what I thought I was missing. Especially even in high school, you know, the sports and the team atmosphere. I think I really had to walk through that season of just laying down what I thought I had or feeling as though I had missed something that other people got to experience.
What do you think God was trying to teach you in that grief, in that laying down of what you expected for what he had?
I think it was just my ideologies of what I thought that particular time in everyone's life meant.
Yeah.
You know, I had to grow up very fast and very young. And there was people that, you know, quote unquote, I saw, you know, because we don't really know what's going on, but you appear as though they don't have a ton of responsibility. They do, but school sometimes is their full-time job. Or they're staying on campus or they're enjoying those outings or those get togethers with friends. And not that parties is like, you know, something that I care to miss anyways or care to go to, but it's just that whole atmosphere, that carefree, that thing that you hear about discovering yourself. And of course, mm-hmm. I didn't know Jesus again at that time, but there was those moments where I had to really grieve what I thought I was missing that everybody else was experiencing.
Yeah, I mean, you were an adult. You were living like an adult. You didn't get to experience a lot of the things you do in your youth. Now, mm-hmm. when your parents got divorced, who did you end up living with?
I lived with my mom. We moved into a two-bedroom apartment. Mm-hmm. And, of course, there's three of us. So I got a bedroom. My mom got a bedroom. And my brother just kind of floated. He went to a friend's house. He would sleep on the couch. And he would kind of be gone a lot or he would be home every so often. So I ended up moving with my mom. And shortly after, I don't know how long after, my parents got divorced. But my dad then ended up remarrying.
All right. What was that situation like for you? Was it any better?
Which part?
Living with your mom, not having your parents arguing and not having that tension, but having your brother kind of floating and being living with your mom. You were still doing a lot of taking care of a lot of things on your own. You were still working. You still had that adult role, but you were in this now different scenario. Did it seem any different or better for you?
No, it did not. My mom, I think we always just spoke different languages with each other. My mom and I never saw much of eye to eye on what I thought daughter-parent relationship meant versus what she thought daughter-parent relationship meant. And we would fight constantly. And I would take my pain, she would take her pain, and we just went at it most of the time. And it just got to a point that it was so unhealthy that I did end up moving out, especially with stuff with my brother. And, you know, it's been probably 10 years since I've talked to my mom. Wow. Just because of unhealthy conversation, and I needed to be able to separate myself from that and work on myself, because I can't fix anybody but myself. And, you know, I'm That's not right. saying that I was a poster child of amazing daughter. I'm sure I was, you know, had my things, but I think we all were trying to do the best that we could with the pain, because we, all of us were just in pain and we were trying to figure out how to navigate life. And, you know, so it didn't get better and it only got worse. And yeah, it just led me to end up moving in with my best friend's parents and her.
Well, drawing those healthy boundaries, even if it means you don't speak to somebody, it is imperative. I have a person like that in my life who they're just not a healthy person to be around. And if you let the boundary down, all the behavior comes right back. You can only do, like you said, you can only take care of yourself, make changes for yourself. And that's what you were doing. And you had told me that your brother during this time struggled with addiction as well. I mean, that must have been a lot to deal with also, as he was floating, coming in and out of your life. What was that like?
You know, my brother and I, before he really got into addiction, we had a great relationship, I believe. You know, we would watch wrestling on TV, we'd wrestle each other, and he would protect me and I would stand up for him. And we were very different in a sense of the way we were shaped with our bodies, our viewpoints, and a lot of other things. And so he kind of had the brains, meaning he was so smart and he mm-hmm. could tear computers apart and put them together. And that's really what we thought he was going to go into. You know, my uncle, my mom's brother, was amazing at computers as well. And we thought, you know, I always believed that for him, for my brother. And seeing him start with just, you know, weed and cigarettes and then turn to alcohol and then just kind of went into heavier drugs and parties and doing that to survive or to be happy, I think. Mm-hmm. When it got to a certain point, we got to a certain age, we just stopped having conversations, or we just never really saw eye to eye too much, because I think we were both trying to escape reality. And yeah. he took to addiction and I took to men in my relationships. And that's just yeah. how we dealt with the situation around us. And so my heart still very much grieves for him. And I, you know, haven't talked to him either, because he lived with my mom and they very much were codependent with each other. Mm-hmm. So my mom would, you know, buy him cigarettes and mm-hmm. do all the things for him. And so I was kind of the daughter that got told that she could take care of herself and she didn't need any help. So I think that is still, I mean, it's your brother, it's your parents, you want to see them well. And so it just still grieves me. I still have to walk through that and, you know, heal from that.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm so sorry that that was your experience. And yeah, they are still your family, and literally who you were given as a child, none of them were there for you, and you don't really have relationships with them. Mm-hmm. That is very sad. And yes, indeed, you've done an amazing job. I mean, just look at your life and all that you're doing these great things, but that must've felt really lonely.
I think at many times you do feel lonely, in a sense of more so when you see people that share photos of their family, or as if they always get along, or, mm-hmm. you know, these people around and they take care of them. And I could really sum it up to say, I don't know how to be a daughter to somebody else or my parents, because I've always kind of been the adult in my own life.
Yeah.
So, you know, from 16 and beyond, I was the adult. I took care of myself. And again, that probably showed through my attitude and through my independence and all of those things. But I would just say that really, for me, it's just been this process of looking at myself and looking at my past, but also knowing the future that God has for me and really what he's taken me through with his word and his kindness and his goodness to be where I am today.
Yeah. I what I see God doing is taking someone, like you said, who didn't know how to be a daughter, and he's calling you daughter. How are you able to receive him as father? How are you able to live in that identity as daughter? I would think that that would have been very difficult for you.
I think for me, it hasn't been easy, mainly because there has not been a real father figure in my life. I had my spiritual father for a little while, and I had him for about 5 years of my life consistently. And of course, we still talk every once in a while, but he was the first kind of father figure that stood in for me that took that role himself. I didn't ask him to do that or be that person for me, but he was kind of the first male that would come along and speak to my identity and speak to what I was experiencing to help me process, to help me see the other side, to walk me through what scripture really meant, what it looked like. And, you know, not having those kind of figures, you try to figure things out yourself. And for me, getting to know the father was hard because I always thought he was kind of at a distance, or I had to strive toward it. There was, let's put it this way, when you're not used to receiving love, so it's going to be really hard to receive love from a father.
Yeah.
And all the lies are going to get skewed in there. They're going to get, you know, messed up. You're going to think, okay, what's truth? What's a lie? How can he love me based on this? Or nobody's really ever loved me before, so how is his love unconditional? There's a lot of things that you have to work through because the lens that you're seeing the Father is through your pain and not through his word.
Yes. There was this decisive moment. It was really powerful for me in our pre-recording call. You said, I was always looking for the answers instead of looking for God. I never went to the healer for healing.
Yeah.
How did that revelation, when you had that, like, how did that change everything? Because that's really powerful.
Well, for a long time, I just thought that God was somebody who was always just out, like, handing out assignments, or he was allowing every good and bad thing to happen because that was who he was. And so whether it was sickness, whether it was dis-ease, whether it was a sin consequence, whatever it was, okay, I have something to learn from this. So what is my lesson? And then what's my answer? I'm going to look for the answer to this lesson that he's giving me. You know, this is a test, so I want to get it right. And I lived most of my life like that with the Father, of kind of him being this king, and I'm here searching out for the answers. And I would read scripture, but there was no emotional, relational connection. And, you know, I talk a lot about that in my book, and it's something that I really got passionate about, mainly because I want women to not only gain knowledge of who the Father is, but I want them to build a connection relationship with the Father as well.
Yeah.
And that's where it was for me, is I had to get past just reading the scripture as knowledge and being somebody that could quote scripture, but to somebody that could be a witness of an actually changed heart from the knowledge that I was reading about him.
Absolutely. And you had said that there was a time when you were physically really sick. You had passed out on a plane in the bathroom. You were having vertigo, fatigue. And during that time, it's when I think God was really getting a hold of you. And as you worked these things out and you're sharing them with people in your books and in your podcast and in your ministry and helping others figure it out too. Like during that time of sickness, what do you think your body was trying to tell you? What do you think God was trying to tell you?
I fully believe, you know, my personal experience with the things that I experienced as far as, you know, like you said, the vertigo, the fatigue, the bloating, the weight gain, all of that was really a fruit of the root of stress, you know, fight or flight, being overworked, never stopping, never resting, always fighting, always fleeing. That is just, it was my emotional response and that became a physical response. So my emotional response became a physical response. And that's what I truly believe mine was for 27 years of my life, I was living to survive. Meaning I was protecting myself. I was fighting to have food. I was fighting to keep that water. I was fighting to keep that heat, because I made those promises to myself when I was super young. And around 16, I was going down the road and my mom was taking me to work and the trees were passing by and we hit our fairgrounds. And I just remember saying to myself, Jess, you're always going to have food. You're always going to have heat. You're always going to have water. And to that day, I have lived up to that promise of myself, because I was afraid to go back to the way that I had lived, which was basically poverty and being poor and not knowing how things were, or that I was going to hate my job, because that's things that I heard from my parents or people around me. You know, you're just going to hate adulthood and wait till you get older and you're going to hate these people and people are bad and people are terrible. And I just took all that in, and because what you hear is typically what will, you know, come out. That is basically how I spent 27 years of my life. Was I didn't really fully trust anybody. I didn't really feel safe. Even with some of the guys that I were dating, they were abusive emotionally, or they were alcoholics, or they would smoke weed. And it was just, I had no business dating these people, but they brought some kind of safety to me in that moment. And so I finally met my husband, and I think it was the first time that I felt emotionally safe and physically safe. And it was shortly after our marriage that my body just kind of broke down, because I was snapping. I was angry all the time. I was never joyful. I mean, so many things that I could list to you as symptoms of basically living in fight or flight, living in survival, living in chronic stress. And my body, when it could finally breathe, it broke down. And that typically is what happens whenever you start to come out of those type of chronic stress.
Yeah. I had three autoimmune diseases, one of was chronic fatigue syndrome. And so I totally understand a lot of what you're talking about and how your body gets affected. What I hear as you're talking is you had this mantra you started telling yourself, I'm going to take care of this and I'm going to always have that. And this little child decided she's going to provide everything for herself. But God has a lot to say to us about rest. And you were never resting. You were always in fight or flight, even if you weren't doing it. That is how you experienced every day. How did he talk to you about rest? How did he ever show you that rest is actually a good thing and that you can trust him? Like, how did he provide for you in a way that you were able to let go, take that little girl's hand and open up and let go and let God take care of it?
Yeah, I think I'm still learning rest for me personally. You know, I'm still in my recovery mode of what that is, but trust really hinges on truth and consistency. Is God going to do what he says he's going to do? And how consistent is he with his word? His promises are yes and amen. And so when it comes to trust, we have to think about relationship, because in a relationship, we think about trust as being formed by needs. I have a need. Is that need being met? And if it's not, can I trust you? Mm-hmm. So when we think about relationship, even with God, I had to get to that point in my relationship with God that I'm saying, I can trust you because you're consistent and your word is true, that when I take rest, when I do things that I enjoy, when I laugh, when I, you know, do whatever it is, that you always take care of everything else.
Yeah.
Like, I can trust him to meet my needs. I can trust him to take care of that situation. I can trust him to, you know, work on that person's heart. If I'm praying, like, I can trust him with my life, meaning I can trust him with what I say, with my feelings, with my private time, with what I give him. He's not going to manipulate me. He's not going to use it against me. And so I had to get to one, a trust, which is that truth and consistency. And it's not just on God, it's on me. Do I continue to pursue the truth? And do I stay consistent in his word? And so it comes as both parties, because I can say that God is trustworthy, But if I'm not willing to pursue him, that means that, because anything not attached to the vine, right, it dies.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I have to make sure that I'm connected to the vine.
That's right. There's this intersection. And as you were saying it, I was like, oh yeah, it is both. And as that intersection happens, literally it's at the cross. Yeah. You know, we have to go to the cross, and Jesus went to the cross. That's beautiful.
Yes. Amen to that.
Yeah. Now, I hear what you're saying about rest. It's really hard, especially in this world. I mean, nobody knows how to do it. Even when we had the reset button of the pandemic, nobody learned how to rest. It's very difficult, especially if you're such a driven person based on the experiences you had as a child. But what I also heard in your story is that you talked about finally feeling safe when you were with your husband. So I think God provided this wonderful man in your life as a husband to also show who he was. I see him breaking down all of the armor that you've put up and the wall that you created to keep yourself safe, stone by stone, piece by piece. And I hear that you've received it. You know who he is, and that's amazing.
Yeah, that's amazing. It's definitely been a journey. And for me, even when you're coming out of being a workaholic, or even my husband and I were very much entrepreneurs, and that's our greatest strength and one of our greatest weaknesses is we can do. do things all day long. And so I would say my husband and I are both learning to be and not carry the weight of when we're not doing, you know, because when we're being, we're thinking about what we're not doing. And I think just, again, that goes back to, do I trust God to do what he says he's going to do for me? And that goes back to my relationship with him. So,
Now, you've written a new book called Face Off With Your Feelings. Can you tell us a little bit more about that? I think you've been talking about a lot of what's in there in what you've gone through in your personal life. How are you going to help other people get in touch with healing and hope? And replace lies with truth and hurt with healing.
I think my biggest goal for this book, I mean, it's definitely one of my favorite books. It's been 2 years in the making, and it's a topic I'm passionate about mainly because I had a walk through it myself. I've seen two sides of the coin, one side where it says your feelings are bad, and the other side is how much we feel shamed for our feelings because we're a daughter of Christ and we should know better. And so as soon as that sadness comes up, then shame follows it because we shouldn't be sad because we've been told that all of our feelings are bad. And we, you know, of course we should never use them as a guide. They are not what we go to with scripture of like, hey, here's all my feelings. But they are, they're telling a story. And I think we need to be very careful because Jesus had very much emotions and he used them very wisely, but he never not had them, you know? So that's for us to deny our emotions is to deny our humanity, which really builds us into connection with each other. For us to not have emotion, it'd be really hard to have relationship, good or bad, because not all conflict is bad conflict. We learn how to communicate. We learn how to build connection. We learn how to get closer through our words, through our emotions.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But it's how we, I always say feelings are not a sin, but our feelings can lead us to sin. And this is really what this book is about, is I take the clinical and the biblical and make it practical. So if you've ever heard, you know, that your feelings are bad, or if you've been told just feel all the feelings and it's okay, this book really meets you in the middle. And I build this bridge to be able to help you renew your mind, but practically, because I'm sure many of us have read the scripture to renew your mind and the, you know, you're being renewed in your inner man day by day. And it's hard because we think, what does that mean? So I talk a lot about pain. I talk about the clinical meaning. We talk about fight or flight. We talk a little bit about some neuroscience on the most basic level, and not a lot, but we need to understand, why do we have emotions? Why do we have feelings? and why does this matter about our past pain and how to move through it and how do we heal through this? And so I'm just here to say I went first, I've gone first, and I'm here to take as many women's hands as I can to say, hey, you don't have to be stuck in your pain. You don't have to walk every single day in pain, carrying this anger, carrying this pain, afraid of connection, afraid to allow God to love you or to keep that distance between you and God because you think you're too far gone.
Absolutely. That sounds wonderful and amazing. And I think it's really important to say, hey, I went first and share your own personal stuff. I appreciate your being vulnerable and being authentic in everything that you do, because that is really the place where other people can realize, oh, wait a minute, I'm not alone. And when we connect in those broken places and those difficult times, it's profound. It really is. It's healing for us as well as for the other people that we connect with. And I give you kudos for your ministry being that way. The other thing that sounds wonderful about this is it's pointing out that you have to be intentional. Like you have to make the choice to work on things. And really anything's that way. I mean, on the most base level, the whole idea of a cup of gratitude is that when you choose gratitude, like for me, gratitude is my response to grace, but I don't have to choose gratitude. I can look around and see my circumstances and bad things and difficult things. But when I choose, when I make that intentional choice over and over to find the good things, to look for more good things, they're there. And then I have a neural network that gets created that looks for more. It gets easier and easier. And I'm assuming that as you go through this book, what you're doing is going to do that for someone as well. It's going to make it easier and easier to do the healthy thing.
Mm-hmm. The book is kind of laid out. I don't name it, like it's not in sections, but it's laid out very much where there's a foundation. So we talk about identity. We talk about creating the space. We talk about discerning the truth. And then we go into understanding, meaning I want to actually teach you in this section. I want you to understand emotions and feelings. I want you to understand the rework and what does it mean to renew your mind. I want you to understand what's happening when you think thoughts or experience these emotions or feel it in your body. And then we move on to the practical, which is really intentional healing, the actual, what can you do to actually change your brain besides just reading the word? Like, how can we put the word into different situations, like drawing or talking it out or, you know, journaling it out? There's very, very many ways that we can learn and change our brain. And so I walk you through foundation, understanding, and practical, really just walking it out after you learn what's actually happening.
I love the practical part. I think that's super important and people are going to really relate to that. And people learn in different ways. You know, some people it'll be music, some people it'll be the word, some people it'll be drawing, and God is all of those things, you know, so he's going to connect with us in the way that he's made us to be. And I think helping people get to the practical and figuring out their way to get it will be really helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. It's definitely, you know, it's an individual journey. And I think for me, I wanted to understand what was happening within me. Why was I yelling at my husband? Why was I lashing out on these things? Why was I afraid of conflict? Why was I ignoring these things? Mm-hmm. And I wanted to be able to walk through that. And I want to be able to have healthy relationships. And I want to teach other women how to have healthy friendships, how to not avoid conflict, how to recognize when you're being triggered. Because as the body of Christ, we should be some of the healthiest people out there. And
yes,
that is not to like shame you. That is not to anything. No. It's just the reality of what we have access to, meaning the love of the Father. There's nothing we did to deserve that. He chose us before we even chose him. And it's because of his love that we can love others.
But also community. There's that piece where, you know, God has created us that iron sharpens iron and we can encourage one another and be there for each other, you know, or two gather, he's with us. It's easier for the work when to do it together. They're able to keep each other warm. They're able to do more work. There's so many places in the word that talk about the need for us to be there for each other. And so I think it's wonderful that you figured things out for yourself, but you didn't stop there. A lot of people do. It's like, okay, I figured it out. You know, I think it's not enough for us to be free. We need to share that freedom with others. And I think that when people are doing ministry and they're following God's prompting and calling, and they're stepping out and doing all these things, I know for me, most of the things I have no idea what I'm doing. And okay, let's try that. But yeah. I think when we step up and we step out, it's because, okay, we've gotten something for ourselves, but I know there's other people out there that feel like I used to feel, and that's not okay. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what sharing the gospel is all about, you know, is sharing this great news that we have and not just keeping it to ourselves and not covering up the light with a bushel basket.
Yeah, I was going to piggyback off of what you said. Yeah. My friend, Michelle Myers, she works with my conference this past weekend, and she's a good friend. I've known her for years, and she was talking a lot about love and unity. And the two things that love and unity need is mm-hmm. other people. We yeah. cannot have love or unity without other people. And yeah. I just think that's a beautiful thing of, you know, I try to do a lot of it by myself, and that didn't help me have conversation with other people. You know, isolating yeah. myself and running from my pain, or swearing off love, which is what we do in pain, and swearing off any kind of real relationship because you think everybody's out to hurt you. It actually hinders our ability, which is just like you said, all throughout scripture, it talks about unity and love, especially for one another and each other, not just God. And we even see in the Old Testament so much, and even in the New Testament, how they go out two by two, or how Paul had Barnabas and they had each other, and Peter and Silas. Like, there's so many of them that did ministry together. You know, Moses had Aaron and Hur, and we just see this kind of play out where you rarely ever see a leader just, I don't think ever actually going out and just saying, I'm going to do this by myself. And it's the same way with healing, emotional, physical, it's just that humility to say, I can't do it by myself.
Yeah. It's so important. I'd be remiss if I didn't ask you this before we finish. If you could offer advice to anyone out there who's currently experiencing the type of pain and hurt that you did growing up, what would that be?
I actually talk a lot about this in my book, and I think it sometimes makes people uncomfortable, but for me, it's taking responsibility. As soon as I stopped blaming other people for my life, as soon as I stopped blaming other people for my choices, for my emotions, for my feelings, was the first day I was actually able to begin to walk out healing, because I was no longer blaming other people for the decisions I was making. I was able to say, no, I can choose a different way. I can choose a different thought. I can choose to, you know, learn something new. I don't have to continue to believe that I'm never going to amount to anything. And it's because of my parents that I lack knowledge in this, or it's because of how I was raised. That's why I don't have great, healthy, you know, conversations. I can say that all day long, but does that actually bring fruit of healthy conversation? Does that actually bring healing to understand how to have a good conversation? No.
Yeah.
And so
That's excellent advice.
Taking responsibility for our words, for our actions, for how we show up, because other people are experiencing us all the time.
That's right.
And so for me, it was, I'm not going to get it perfect, but I am going to be willing to say I'm sorry and ask for forgiveness when I get it wrong.
That's really powerful and wonderful advice. And I think something, like you said, that's hard for people to hear, but something that's really important for people to hear. And there's one other question that I really want to ask you, because I ask it every time. It's just my favorite question. The answers are always so good. If you could give your younger self any advice, what would that be?
To be kind to yourself. I think to know how to not run away. Not everybody is out to get you like you think you want they are. And even when people are being kind, you can't see their kindness, because you think that in the end, they're just going to turn around and abuse you anyways. And so I think more than anything, it's just how could I have been more kind to myself, more patient with myself? How could I have just been willing to look at myself and not everybody else? And I think that would be a pivotal moment for me, would be to be able to have compassion. Because I just was not in reason. My prefrontal cortex and amygdala, they all went to fight or flight. And they were like, we're not even going to reason. But those were some things that I would definitely talk with my younger
son about. That's beautiful and also really good advice. My daughter, who I said is a therapist, started doing something, and I started to do it as well in trying to have compassion for that younger you and understand some of the things that the little girl went through. She found a picture of herself that she liked when she was young, a picture where she felt like she looked happy or carefree. And she has it framed, and she has it somewhere where she sees it all the time and kind of has little conversations and little thoughts with that younger self. And I started doing it too. And there's something about having that tangible little picture. It catches me off guard. It ministers to me, and it has been just this wonderful thing to do. And I kind of was having a picture of that in my mind when you were talking about having compassion on that younger self.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're just so hard on ourselves because we think we always have to be somewhere that we're not. So we're always chasing our future self into something new. And for me, I think that if I could we could get used to honoring no matter what season we're in, honoring it. And I think that we'll be able to learn a lot in each season versus kind of rushing through it and brushing under the rug.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Jessica, I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to spend with us. I will be putting in the show notes ways for folks to find you, take a look at your books, see about your new book, your podcast, all that good stuff. And so look in the show notes for those things. I am very encouraged by what you're doing and very grateful that we got time to talk today.
Thank you so much for having me. It's been wonderful.
Well, hopefully I will have you back sometime. I'm fooling around with an idea in the future of doing an episode here and there where I go back and see what else God has done in people's lives later on. So I may give you a call in the future.
Oh, that's fun. I love that idea. That's great. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I hope you have an amazing day, and thank you again so much.
Thank you so much for having me.
Hey, so I just want to thank you so much for spending your time with me. And I want to challenge you to go out today and to just take notice and to stop and really look around and find at least one good thing, one thing to be thankful for. You know, if you do that today, you're going to find so many more things tomorrow without even trying. Because once you start, you begin to see what's always been there. And if you need a refill, you can come join me again for another cup. Make sure to subscribe and have an awesome day, and go be grateful.